Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? I know it's gloomy outside, but it doesn't have to be gloomy in here. Those of you who are justified, saved, thankful for God's grace, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, there. That's better. Thanksgiving just passed, and we all look like we're mourning. That's no good. I hope that we all had a good Thanksgiving weekend last weekend. We truly have a lot to be thankful for as individuals, as families, and as a congregation here at GBC. One thing that I'm truly thankful for today is that we're back on our study of the letter to the Ephesians. This is the second last message on the book of Ephesians. So there's one more next week. So hopefully you can make it for that as well. So if you can recall, we spent three or four Sundays studying the armor of God. This is part three of the armor of God study, coming from Ephesians chapter 6. Again, if you missed any of these sermons, you can listen to them through our podcast and our website at your own convenience. Okay, so we'll leave that up to you. Hopefully you don't sleep when you listen to them on the podcast like you do here. Some of you do. But yeah, that's for you. That's for you to take advantage of, and that's all free. Okay, so this morning we're going to pick up where we left off. And this is a couple of weeks ago. So the last piece of armor that we took up was what? The helmet of salvation. This next piece of armor that we're going to take up is the sword of the word. And I'm going to begin with a video introduction just to set the tone, okay? Because every time we study about the Bible, a lot of us are like, I already know that. But I want us to get, I want to set a different tone as we study this part of the armor of God, which is the sword of the word. I'm going to start with this video right here.
1-6-9-10 means we got shots fired 4:15 a.m. at the Route 91, sounded like an automatic firearm.
Copy, code red at 169 Sam Easy, have shots.
169 Sam Easy is coming from upstairs in the Mandalay Bay. Upstairs from Mandalay Bay, halfway up. I see the shots coming from Mandalay Bay, halfway up.
Stroll 361, I see. We have multiple 4:15 a.m. break. Give me a surge.
We have an active shooter. We have an active shooter inside the whereabouts.
Shots fired from Mandalay Bay. There's many people down. Stage left. Just be advised.
790 arrived. I'm going to form a strike team. Mandalay Bay and the Boulevard. I need five officers on me.
Control Zebra 20.
Zebra 20, go ahead.
Sit on the suspect's door. I need everybody in that hallway to be aware of it and get back. We need to pop this and see if we get any type of response from this guy to see if he's in here or if he's actually moved out somewhere else.
Copy. All units on the 32nd floor. SWAT has explosive breach. Everyone in the hallway needs to move back. All units move back.
Breach, breach, breach.
We need to wait. We are clearing this room. We have one suspect.
We need the air clear for Zebra 20. They have one suspect down inside the room. Zebra 20 has one suspect down inside the room.
Okay. You remember what happened? Shooting in Las Vegas in the concert. I chose this video for two reasons. Okay, we're going to talk about a weapon today, right? The sword of the Word of God. And I want us to look at this and be reminded of two things. That's why I chose to show this video. First, weapons, in this case, a gun or guns, are powerful. They can do a lot of damage. But the other thing I want us to realize is that aside from guns being powerful and that they can do a lot of damage, the same guns used in the Las Vegas shootings are also the same guns that the U.S. Army would use to defend the United States. It's the same guns that they would use to help free other countries from oppression. Same guns, right? My point is the gun, the weapon of choice right now around the world, is a tool that has the power to either defend or destroy. Right? Based on what? The gun? Based on who's behind? Who's at the trigger? Who's pulling the trigger? That's the first reason I showed that video. The second reason I chose to start off with that video is to show you that handling weapons correctly should be taken seriously. It's a weapon. Even cars. Cars are considered as weapons. That's why they need to examine you, see if you can drive, because you can kill somebody with a car. Right? Same thing with guns. And I think in our text, same thing with the sword. You need to be able to handle it correctly. Because yes, you can use it to defend. Yes, you can use it to drive out enemies. But you can also use it to destroy. Sometimes yourself, sometimes each other. In the same army. Right? That's why I wanted to start off with that video. I want you to take that in mind, keep that in mind, because I want us to take this study of what we're studying, that's the Bible, the weapon of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, seriously, right? So the weapon we're going to be focusing on, again, it's not a gun, but it's the gun of the time, in the time of the Apostle Paul when he first wrote this. The weapon is the sword. Can we show the sword? That, okay. That's a sword back in those days, the Roman sword. It's called the gladius, okay, or the gladii, if there's a lot of swords. They were double-edged swords for the purpose of cutting, and had a tempered point for stabbing during thrusting. Remember how the Roman army would fight? They would fight with all the shields together and march forward. What's it called? Phalanx, right? They would fight, and then once they get to the enemy, they would punch them with the shield and then thrust, cut, stab. With what? The sword. The gladius, right? You can see this is double-edged. There is a grip that was added for better handling. Okay? You can't see the grip because the soldier is gripping it. Blade strength was achieved by welding together strips of high carbon steel. Now, this is a different sword. Like, have you seen a samurai sword? The samurai sword has one blade edge. One side that's sharp, one side that's blunt. Why? The blunt side is used to defend, to deflect. The sharp side is used to attack. This one, you can do it on both sides. So both sides can defend and attack. I've said that before, right? This is one of the part of the pieces of the armor of God that can be used to defend and to attack. This and the shield are the only pieces of the Roman armor that can do that. Defend and attack at the same time. Now, the only difference between the shield and the sword is that the sword both attacks and defends using its blade. Same thing to defend, same to attack. You use the blade of the sword. The shield attacks using what? That metal thing in the middle, the umbo, it's called, right? You use that to attack, you use the entire shield to defend, right? Now, back in the first century, when the letter to the Ephesians was written, the weapon of choice, again, of the Roman army was with the sword. And with the sword, they conquered pretty much the whole entire world, right? And much like today's guns, the sword had the power to either defend or destroy based on who was wielding it. And I think that this is what Paul had in mind when he used the sword to represent the power of God's word here in Ephesians 6. Check out what the sword can do. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than even the gladius. Okay. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Double-edged, right? What else? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. What's the power? The gospel. Where's the gospel found? In the word, right? In the word. In fact, if you were to read the whole Bible yourself, pretty much the whole Bible is about the gospel. After Genesis 3, gospel starts. And then all the way to the end. Right? Power of God for salvation is the gospel. And the gospel is found in the word. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Who's the word here? Jesus. He's the Word, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Imagine that kind of power to make everything. And the power was, in this case, was again the Word of God. That's all God used, right, to create the universe. Just words. That's how powerful the Word of God is. The Word of God is power for those who believe it and should lead to life. Should lead to life. But a mishandling of the Word of God, instead of leading to life, could lead to death. Much like the gun. The gun could be used to defend nations. It can also be used to kill innocent people. Right? So instead of the Word leading to genuine faith, a mishandling of it could lead to the destruction of faith. 2 Timothy 2:14-15, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to what? Present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, because the word of truth should lead to faith, right? Not the destruction of faith. It should lead to exhortation, encouragement, love, peace, not destruction. But a mishandling of it does lead to those things, right? Does lead to those things. And I'm looking through the internet and I'm looking through cults. Like, what are the cults? You know, some of the deadliest cults that we have experienced in our history. You know, there's 7 or 8 deadliest cults, deadly cults that resulted in deaths of hundreds of people. More than half of them was rooted in Christianity because of a mishandling of the word. Because some people preach it as truth, even though they're preaching it for their own benefit, for their own will. From their own will, right? Instead of leading to faith, it led to death and led to destruction. 7 of the killer cults around the globe. 4 were offshoots of Christianity. I took this from an article from Huffington Post. If you remember this, Jim Jones in the People's Temple. Remember that? Jim Jones in the People's Temple. Let me read this to you. Jones has established the People's Temple, a Christian sect, okay, in Indianapolis in the 1950s, preaching against racism and attracting many African Americans. After moving to San Francisco in 1971, his church was increasingly accused of financial fraud, physical abuse of its members, and mistreatment of children. So what did Jim Jones do? Paranoid Jones then moved his temple to Guyana to build a socialist utopia in Jonestown. Jonestown, Guyana was the scene of one of the most harrowing tragedies in American history. On November 18, 1978, at the direction of charismatic cult leader Jim Jones, 909 members of the People's Temple died. All but 2 from apparent cyanide poisoning in a revolutionary suicide. They included over 200 murdered children. The poisonings in Jonestown followed the murder of 5 others, including Congressman Lee O'Ryan, by temple members at the nearby Port Kaituma airstrip. It was the largest mass suicide in modern history and resulted in the largest single loss of American civil life in a non-natural disaster until 9/11. Where did that start? A mishandling of the Word of God. Mishandling of the sword. Instead of killing the enemy, he killed innocent people. What else? The Branch Davidians. Have you heard of the Branch Davidians? Branch Davidians arose in the 1950s as an obscure offshoot of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. The group was convinced that the end times were near and Christ's return was imminent. Anyone who wasn't aligned with the Branch Davidian movement was an enemy of God. Then in 1982, a man named David Koresh joined the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, and quickly rose to power. He frequently claimed to be a messenger of God and at times even announced he was the Messiah himself. Charges of sexual abuse were rampant under his rule. Authorities eventually investigated the group, which led to a deadly 51-day standoff at the Mount Carmel Center compound near Waco, Texas on April 19th, 1993. The Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms initialed a final assault on the compound. Fire broke out in the course of the assault, the origin of which remains disputed to this day. According to reports on Frontline, 80 Branch Davidians died in the blaze, including 22 children under the age of 17. Mishandling the word of God. But at the same time, you gotta think, man, like, why did these people even follow? Why? Because they too did not understand what the word of God was really saying. They didn't know either. So whatever these people said, and they're charismatic, oh yeah, sure. Yes, yes, yes. In the Philippines, there's a couple of them. Right? I forget the names. But there are a couple. I saw one on 60 Minutes. A show on 60 Minutes. I forget his name. I even gave $20 to the guy because they were coming over here asking for money for a conference that they were going to have here in Toronto. I didn't know it was him. So, oh, you're doing a conference? Charismatic gospel? Okay, sure, you're $20. My wife comes home, tells me, that's the cult. I'm like, oh, man. I helped out the cult, $20. But you see what happens? Like, if the hearers don't understand what they're hearing, a lot of times weak hearers will just go along with the flow. Okay, sure, sure, sure. Great, great. I believe you. I'll go. Yeah, Kool-Aid. I'll drink the Kool-Aid. That's why it's been, for me, it's been so important to have you understand and read the Bible for yourself properly. Don't just trust me or any of the elders or the teachers here, although we were put here to do that, to equip you in that. But you need to learn it for yourself. You need to read it for yourself. There's a certain sense of urgency that we ought to have when it comes to knowing and being grounded in Scripture. Again, the Word of God in the Bible is power. Power for what? Power for salvation. And not just our own, but also those who we come in contact with. A mishandling of it will lead to physical death, yes. But worse is that it could also lead to eternal death if you mishandle it. Right? That's why it's so heavy to be able to stand here and teach these things. Because I could, if I don't prepare, if I don't let the Holy Spirit kind of guide me through the sermons, I could be the Jim Jones. Or I could be the Koresh. None of us want that, obviously, right? But you need to figure out, you need to learn how to discern truth from not truth. And for you to do that, you need to know your Bible. You need to know how to handle your Scripture. Again, the battle that Paul talks about in the second part of Ephesians 6 is a battle for faith. And Paul says in Romans 1:16 and Romans 10:17 that this battle begins with the power of God's word in the gospel that produces faith in the heart of the believer. That's where it starts. Once you get the faith, the battle is on. When you don't have faith, Satan doesn't really, he's not really going to bother you because you're one of his. You're in that team. Once you go to the other team, once you get born again, the battle is on. This is the faith that our enemy will try to destroy every chance that he gets. This is the faith that we need to protect us as well in the battle for faith. And God gave us, through his grace, a what? A sword. Not just for protection, but also to attack. Right? And we can only do that when we handle the word of God properly. Or in other words, learn how to read the Bible for yourself. I'm not just talking about reading, just reading. Read it properly. Read it in context. Right? This has been the staple of my ministry here in this church anyway, beginning with the youth and now with the rest of the congregation. Without this, without rightly handling the word of truth, we will not only be weak soldiers when it comes to fighting our enemy and defending our faith, we might also end up cutting the soldier right beside us in the battle. Or even cutting yourself right in the battle because you don't know how to handle it. You don't know how to handle your sword. So now, how does Paul exhort us to rightly handle the word of God? Let's look at the verse. Ephesians 6, second part of verse 17. Let's read the whole verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What do you think is the first thing that Paul says when it comes to handling the word? Prayer? Who says prayer? One person. What do you think? Prayer, prayer, prayer. Pray all you want. First thing, what? Take it up. Pick it up first. Says there, right? Take the sword. Take the helmet and take the sword. Pick up the sword. A lot of us, we pray. Yes, we pray all the time. We don't read our Bibles. We don't pick up the word of God. You're supposed to pick it up. You're supposed to have it always close to you. Right? To be ready, right? Right? Some of us, we have it in our bags. We have it in our phones. But what do we use our phones for most? Right now, I'm playing Clash of Clans again, playing games. But a lot of us do. We carry it. Our Bible's all tattered. And, you read your Bible a lot? No, it's just in my bag all the time. It's just there. But we don't read it. We don't pick it. Pick up your sword. Always have it close to you. Right? It's sad how people who come to church every Sunday only read their Bible every Sunday. Right? Right? Some of you don't even have. Who brought a Bible here? Like your own. Just one, two, three people. Yeah, they got swords at churches. Okay, I'll use those. But when you're not here, are you reading it? Are you? Or that's why you come here all surprised. What? It says that in Ephesians? What? Pick up your sword, right? And listen, here's it. I saw this article on Gospel Coalition. It says this. Number one excuse for most Christians why they don't read their Bibles is what? Huh? I'm too busy. Yes. Busy bees. Busy doing what? Right? The blog post said this. Most people, when asked about their Bible reading, say, I have been really busy. This may be the truth. People are very busy, but it's not the reason. I think we can distinguish between realities and reasons. Those same people who are really busy do have time to eat, food, and sleep. I know people who have their entire day and evening mapped out for them. They are extremely busy, yet they still read their Bibles. There is time for even the busiest of us. However, others who claim busyness also are up to date on the news, watch movies, use social media, exercise, and a host of other things. In pursuit of a true diagnosis here, let's be honest. None of us are truly too busy to read the Bible. Can we say amen to that? There's this preacher, Vadi Baucham. He says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Yeah, you don't have to say amen, but at least say ouch. That hit you, that hurt you. None of us are truly busy to really read the Bible. We may be busy, but we choose to put the Bible aside for one reason or another. So if that's not the reason why we don't read our Bibles, there could be others. Laziness, right? Or you just don't want to read it. Right? Why don't you just say that? But, you know what's funny? The article gives us real reasons why a lot of Christians don't read their Bibles. What are the real reasons most of us don't regularly read our Bibles? Again, I'm going to go back to the blog. It says, one of the reasons why Christians don't regularly read their Bibles is that it makes us uncomfortable. The Bible makes us uncomfortable. Why is that? Isn't the Bible supposed to comfort us? Yes. Yes, it is, right? But the Bible makes us uncomfortable first before it comforts you. How's it going to comfort you if you're already comfortable? It has to make you uncomfortable first. It has to tell you, you're a sinner, you need salvation, and then it comforts you. Salvation is free. It's by grace. You receive it by faith, and that's it, right? It has to make you uncomfortable first. Unfortunately, again, God's word is a double-edged sword. So the way it comforts is to cut off the parts that makes us uncomfortable. You get that? The way it comforts, it has to cut off the parts that makes us uncomfortable first. The parts that makes you, uncomfortable to read and listen to hard truths. It's got to cut that part off. What is that part, that the main thing that the truth of God's word cuts off? What's that main thing? What is the thing that makes us uncomfortable when listening or reading the word of God? Pride. There's nothing wrong with me. That's the number one thing that you have these people say when they read the Bible, and they don't want to accept the truth. It's hard. It's hard to hear. There's nothing wrong with me. That's for somebody else. That's for that guy beside me sleeping. That's for him, not for me. Right? It has to cut off that first. Cut the pride out first, and that hurts. Right? That's why the truth of God hurts. Because it penetrates deep in our hearts and punctures our pride. That's what makes us uncomfortable. You don't want our pride touched. Don't touch that. Touch everything else. Just leave that alone. Right? That's the first reason why. It makes us uncomfortable. That's probably the most real reason why we don't read our Bibles the way we should. Second reason why we fail to take up the sword, why we fail to read it, is because it's too hard and we are undisciplined. Too hard and we are undisciplined. When we first started learning how to properly read our Bibles during prayer meetings, a majority of the people who attended thought it was what? Too hard. Do I really have to read my Bible that way? Do I really have to go word for word, and sentence for sentence, determine context, and look back at cross references and even historical facts? Do I really have to do that when I read my Bible? Can I just read it as is? You could, if you want to waste your time. What's the purpose of reading the Bible? Ultimately, it's to worship, right? How are you going to worship if you don't know the truth? Or if you don't see the truth? How are you going to see the truth if you're just going to skim through it? So if you just read it by just skimming through it, then I think it's just a waste of time. Because that's not going to lead you to worship. You need to understand what it says. And if you understand that, you need to read it properly. Right? That's how you're supposed to read our Bibles. And that's exactly the reason why it's hard. Right? Because we're not used to reading the Bible that way. Right? We're not used to reading the Bible that way. We're not used to reading our Bible systematically. We just browse through. We're more used to reading our Bibles like reading any other book. But the problem is, the Bible is not like any other book. So a proper reading of it will not be the same. It's going to be different. Don't think that you're reading the Bible the same as you reading the newspaper. It's not. It's not. But through practice comes what? Discipline. And the more we become disciplined, the more reading our Bibles properly will become easier and more enjoyable, especially when reading and studying together with fellow believers. Amen? I know it's hard to study on your own. Let me just put it out there. I get a hard time too. I have a hard time too. Just studying on your own. Just you there talking to yourself. But that's why we encourage people, come on Wednesdays. We can actually study together on Wednesdays. Now you're just listening. You're not really participating. You're just listening. Some of you are sleeping. But on Wednesdays, you get to participate. You get to actually, hey, what does this mean? You get to ask questions. That's why we encourage you, because this is so important. You need to be able to handle God's word properly. Okay? Don't just go around spitting out words coming from the Bible that you don't really understand, trying to encourage somebody. Meanwhile, all you're doing is destroying that person's faith. It's not beneficial. Not beneficial to you, not beneficial to any of us. Right? So we need to learn how to read it properly. We need to learn how to read it properly. That's the second one. Second reason why we don't. Because it's too hard and we're not disciplined. But you know what can cure that? Practice. Just keep practicing. It'll cure it. And our church is set up to help you with that. Okay? What's the third reason? Third reason why a majority of us fail to take up our sword is because we have a dysfunctional relationship with God. Oh. Again, if you can't say amen, say ouch. The third reason why a lot of us don't pick up the sword, don't read the Bible, is we have a dysfunctional relationship with God. Again, going back to the blog, it says this: let's be honest. If you don't read your Bible, it's because you don't want to read your Bible. And to bottom line this further, this is indicative of your relationship with God. We cannot separate a love for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Can't separate a love for the Word and the God of the Word. Think about it, Christian. Be honest with yourself. What is the reason why you don't read your Bibles? Too hard? Forget busy. Okay, that doesn't work. Too hard? Lazy? It hurts? Or your relationship with God is dysfunctional? You don't really know who the God of the Bible is. That's why you don't read it. And if you don't read it, there's no wielding the sword. You can't defend. You end up hurting yourself and others. So the first thing that Paul exhorts us when it comes to the sword of God's word is what? Pick it up. Read it. Pick it up. Learn what it says. And please don't wield it around until you do. Because you will most likely end up hurting yourself and those around you. That's why we don't just let anybody teach. Right? Because, Jim Jones might be here preaching. Or teaching in your Sunday school, in your cell groups. We can't have that. Right? We can't have that. We are shepherds. We're supposed to protect the sheep. Part of it is to protect what's being fed to you. To watch those things. So that you don't get fed poison. Amen? But as for you, as a sheep, you need to learn what poison is and what's good food. For that, you need to learn how to read your Bibles. Okay? So, again, Paul exhorts us, pick up your sword. Pick up your sword. And this next part, this next thing that he says, is the reason why we need, not the reason why, but is Paul's way of telling us that we don't just pick up our sword and just read it and just wield it and just base our own knowledge, just try to interpret the Bible on our own. No. He says what? Pick up your sword and then use it with prayer. Prayer. 17, take the helmets of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Pick up your sword and use it with prayer. What's the prayer for? It's prayer. The prayer is for you to properly learn and understand how to read your Bible. But it is also prayer for those of us who stand here and teach the Bible to you. You have to pray for us as well. Right? Because you're learning from us, right? You need to pray for your leaders as well. So you'd not only plead God to help you read your Bible, but you should also ask God to help your leaders teach you how to read your Bible. And notice closely what we are praying for. What are we praying for? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all what? Perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What are we praying for? We're praying for perseverance. Perseverance for us, that even though it hurts, we can continue reading and learning and really being honest with ourselves. Perseverance for those who are preaching, to be bold preachers of the Word of God, right? Earlier, I mentioned that some Christians don't read their Bibles because it makes them uncomfortable. It's too hard. I believe that's why Paul is exhorting us, take up the sword and with prayer, pray for what? Perseverance. Or in other words, persistence or determination. No matter how hard it is, no matter how it hurts, keep doing it. Right? Keep doing it. Pray for perseverance. Pray for determination and persistence. Do you believe that this is God's word? Do you believe that God's word is good? Then what should stop you from keeping on going? Pray for perseverance. Pray for persistence and determination. We need that in order for us to handle the sword of God's word properly. Same thing for those of you who are sleeping right now. Pray that God will give you faith to believe. Again, that the battle is about faith. To believe that what you're hearing right now is ultimately good for you. And will help you in the fight. Don't just sit there and be like, all right, so fine, I give up. It's too hard to stay awake. Yeah, I get it. Do something. People beside the people who are sleeping, help them out. Like a little, you know. Just give a little bit of this. Oh, wake them up, right? Help them out. That's your brother. That's your sister, right? Help them out. But that's what we need. We need persistence. We need perseverance. We need determination. We need that in order for us to handle the word of God properly and to listen to the word of God properly. We need perseverance in order to discipline ourselves and to fight our daily battles with our pride in order for us to take up the sword and handle it rightly. And we also need perseverance in order for us to what? To continue to humble ourselves, not just to the written word, but to the word that is preached. You need perseverance. You need determination for that, especially when listening to the word. Again, truth hurts. It hurts. Whether you read it or whether you listen to it, it hurts. It's going to hurt. Pray that harsh sermons will serve to encourage you rather than to discourage you. A lot of people, they hear harsh sermons. That's it. I'm leaving this church. I want to come here feeling bad and leave here feeling good. No, we're backwards here. You come here feeling good, you leave feeling bad. It's like drinking medicine, right? Who here, unless you're a drug addict, who here enjoys drinking medicine? A lot of kids hate it, right? I have to like sit down on my kids to let them drink medicine. This is good for you. This is good for you. I feel like that sometimes when I'm preaching up here. This is good for you. No, no. I want to sleep. Listen, pray. Pray that harsh sermons will serve to encourage you. Pray that God will change your heart to humbly accept the word, whether it is preached or whether it is read, and to accept the whole word. Not just parts of it. Oh, I like Romans 8:28. All things. But when it comes to the part that you will be glorified if you join in Christ's sufferings. Oh, no, skip that. You don't like that. Right? Pray that God will give you that heart, humble heart, to accept it wholly. Right. Pray that God in His grace and mercy will give us the knowledge and understanding of His word that we may be able to use it to defend our faith and also to destroy the enemy's daily attacks. Right. Ultimately, this is what the sword of the word is for. It's for defending and destroying the enemy of our faith. And the attack on each of us is the same. The attack is to make us doubt, to make us believe that God's word is not true. I get that here sometimes. I hear criticisms about, oh, it's so harsh. So harsh. And then the criticism is not on the word per se. It's on me. Like, he talks like he's doing all this stuff. And he talks like he's doing. I'm not. I didn't hide that. I don't hide that. I'm not perfect. And the word of God is not calling you out to be perfect, but he's calling you out to grow. To keep going, to be persistent, to persevere. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm like that trainer in the gym. I'm tired. No, keep running. That's what it is. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to build each other's faith up. If you have pride in there, everything that I say here will be offensive. Everything. That's why we ask for God to humble ourselves before even coming here. Humble ourselves to listen to the word, right? But that's the attack on me. Why is Satan attacking me with those kinds of comments? To make me doubt what I'm trying to preach here. Should I be more, you know, soft and eh? Should I not preach the harsh? It's making me doubt, right? But how do I fight that off? No, your word is true. And Paul says, I will preach you the whole counsel of God. Everything in here. I don't care if it offends or I don't care if it hurts. Sometimes, you know what? Who gets hurt the most? A lot of times it's me. Because I'm teaching up here, and if I don't see it in my life, don't you think that hurts? So you're not the only one. If you're sitting there, you're, this guy's always... I'm the one. When I'm studying this stuff, sometimes you just stop and be like, man, am I allowed or should I be teaching this? Because I don't do it a lot of times. But that's the point, right? We learn. We pray to God. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Help us to apply these things. See these things in our lives. Be truthful and honest where we are when it comes to our spiritual walk. And then ask God for help. And the help is found here, again, in His Word. It's a fight against doubt. That's the biggest thing that the enemy is trying to throw at us, is for us to doubt the things that we learn, doubt the things that we read in God's Word. But again, God in His goodness has given us the most powerful weapon against the attack, sword of the Word. So now how do we use the sword to defend ourselves and fight back? How do we use the sword to defend ourselves and at the same time fight back against the attack of doubt? With the double-edged promises found in God's Word. This is a book of promises. See? Right? What makes you convinced that these promises are real? Faith. And you walk on that. You see the promises right now? Am I getting it right now? No, but I believe that I will. And what's the basis of your faith? The one who made the promise. Right? That's why you keep walking. That's why you keep living by faith. He promised to do it. He will do it. He promised to save me. He will save me. That's how you fight doubt, by the power of the promises found in God's Word. We defend against doubt with faith in God's promises, and we attack doubt with faith in God's promises. Do you know the promises of God in His Word? Do you? All of it you can... Is it up here? Is it here? You should learn it. Because when the attack comes, that's what you need to fight an attack. Promises of God. That's all. That's it. The power of the promises of God, especially in salvation. His promises in Christ. You need to know all of that. His promises for the believers. That's how you fight doubt. Right? That's how you fight doubt. So I pray that as we continue to study God's Word, you don't get sick of it. Don't just say, oh, it's too hard, or I can't do this anymore, or blah, blah, blah. Use it with prayer. Pray for perseverance. Pray for determination. Pray for grace. Pray for mercy. And God will give it to you. God will give it to you. And you will have that right handling of God's Word so that when the attack comes, you're ready. You ready? Let me close with this video. I've seen this video 100 times, but I think it's really good for our topic for today.
I remember my little niece ran up to me and told me, we learned about Jesus today. And I could tell by her smile she was so excited to learn about this man that she did not quite know yet, but she knew without a doubt for it to be true, because after all, mommy said so. And that was the first time in my life that I looked into the eyes of a child and envied them, because she had no idea of what it feels like to doubt. What it feels like to have your entire belief system overload with skepticism. To never know the day that you would finally be able to live beyond the shadow of a doubt I've lived in its darkness for so long. It It seems like I have all the right questions, but never enough answers, and my faith is small enough to fit in the cracks of my palms. God, every night I lay my head down to sleep, the city of my mind is attacked by a legion of questions, threatening the living rooms of my sanity and holding them hostage. Can you help me? Last year, my grandmother laid in a hospital bed like a bus stop, waiting for God to come pick her up. I had never seen such pain and such confidence living in the same eyes when she told me, I don't know what I'm gonna do, but I know who I belong to, and I was so happy for her. And something inside of me wished that somehow before she passed away, she could pass down her confidence in God to me like an old family picture. I remember sitting in the back row of a cold sanctuary, crying, because I desperately wanted what the preacher was saying to be true, but my doubts were preaching a sermon of their own, and the streams of my tears turned into oceans of frustration. I remember sitting in a college classroom, and the only thing being tested is my faith in God. The only thing passing is my hope. Me, in a backpack full of fear, and nowhere to go, no one to help me unpack. I sleep, but I never rest. These lines around my eyes are not wrinkles, they are maps that show you the winding roads that lead to my pain. I'm tired. And I'm longing for the day that I can place my fingers in his nail-pierced hands, because honestly, I've considered quitting, but where will I go? Back? There's no home for the living in the land of the dead, so I keep pressing forward. Today I have faith, but I can't make any promises about tomorrow. I'm surprised I've held on this long. God, just make me feel like I'm not crazy. God, let me know that I'm not just making friends with these walls. When I pray, I'm not questioning you. I just got questions. Don't leave me here. Don't leave me. My child, when it seems like you have all the right questions, but never enough answers, and your faith is small enough to fit in the cracks of your palms, I told you, faith the size of mustard seeds can rearrange whole landscapes and turn mountains into open highways. Faith comes by my word, so maybe you've cuffed your ears. My child, don't be childish. But consider the child whose faith has not quite learned the definition of impossible. Have your questions. I'm not telling you to have a blind faith. I'm telling you to consider the blind men who had faith and believed my words before they were even able to see me. Consider the birds that eat from my hand and do not fall from the sky without my consent. So how much more will I love the ones that I died for? Before you doubt me, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts, and you will see they are just as empty as the tomb that I walked from. Truth is, you know I'm here. You know my truth, and you're scared. Scared of what that means. Scared of what that should cost you. That one day they will all laugh at you, laugh you right out of their classrooms, and scorn you out of their courtrooms. But my love serves as an eviction notice to anxiety. When they cast stones, my love cast out fear. I am the author and finisher of your faith. I've never started a work that I will not finish. I am the one.
I am the one who will give you courage to stare death in the face and say, how dare you try to scare me? I know who I belong to. And when it feels like you are drowning, when it feels like you are drowning in a sea of your questions, just know I'm there. I'm there. Like when I drowned in the Red Sea of my blood for you, and these hands that took holes will hold you. And when I told you that I would love you forever, I meant it. Don't you see these rings in my hands? See, we are married. For better or for worse, through sickness and in health, through faith and through questions, till death brings us closer, you are mine. You are mine, and I am yours, I promise.
So let me ask you this question. If this whole roof were to cave in on us right now, who would go to heaven? People still, I don't know. Stop doubting. God gave you his promises right here. It's for you to just take, read, understand. He gave us the Lord's table right there. He gave you his son who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And the symbol is right there. It's, when doubt attacks, that's where you go to. You go to his promises. You go to his word. And you fight against it like you mean it. You fight against doubt like you mean it with the sword of the word. That's what it looks like. I like the way he switched from us to God. And then God's like, stop doubting. Stop. Your doubt's as empty as the tomb I walked out from. Stop doubting. So we'll continue to pray for each other. The enemy is going to keep attacking. But we are equipped now, right? Belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the word. Fight the good fight, believers. Don't let it beat you. Don't let doubt come in and destroy your faith. Fight against it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.